you know, it's funny that today is tax day. It just seems appropriate since we're talking about freedom and submission today. In the context of the passage, specifically the government, and our taxes are due. So I know many of you have been mourning this day, and in honor of your mourning, I decided to wear all gray, no black, no colors for joy, no black for mourning. It's not, you know, the death of anyone, but gray as in, probably what it feels like to pay your taxes. Joking aside, though, we're beginning this Sunday a series of passages that speak to subjecting ourselves to others. Subjecting oneself to another goes against the grain of our human nature, doesn't it? The very idea of submitting to another as an authority over us changes our posture and it raises our fists. Why is that so? First, I want to say that it's human nature. Hey, we want to be the captain of our own ship, don't we? I'm the boss. I decide what to do. Nobody tells me to sit down or stand up. I may be sitting down, but I'm standing up on the inside. We want to be in control. In essence, folks, really what it is, and you might not verbalize it as such, but we want to be our own God. We don't want to trust or rely on anyone else. And friends, this was the sin in the garden. I want to be in control. And being in control, it serves my own flesh. I'm going to meet my needs first. Then maybe the people that I love and care about. In fact, the saying reveals the self-preservation nature in us when we say family first. Second, I'd be willing to wager that many, if not all of us, have been under the authority of others and have been mistreated. You've experienced the blows of friendly fire. You've turned to identify the source and you only to see the scope of the rifle pointed right down at you. Therefore, you conclude, if you are not under the authority of others, you are less likely, we believe, to be shot from inside the bunker. If there's no one else in the bunker with me, who can hurt me? Who can harm me? There's no weapons here to be used against me. Look, you don't have to trust anyone. This is a logical step. It's a logical step of, and a means of self-preservation. There's more safety there. There's less chance of being hurt. This has happened in a workplace. This has happened in society. This has happened in family. But friend, it's also happened in the church. So I'm going to put my poker face on this morning and tell you all my cards in advance. That's the way I play poker. I'm really bad at it. I want you to know where I'm going. I want you to know where I'm going in order that you can follow me and follow the scripture in order to get there. Hopefully, I can prove to be trustworthy and faithfully expose to you the scripture which leads us to the conclusion that we are called to subject ourselves to God and to others. So I want to tell you now, in order to remove any roadblock ahead of time, that the basis of this command is not the trustworthiness of the government. It is not the trustworthiness of the institution, of your workplace, of your leader, or even of your church, but it is based solely in, get this, it's based in the freedom, your freedom, in Christ. Isn't that a seeming paradox? Your submission to anyone or anything else is solely based on the freedom you have in Christ. I just broke every rule of public speaking. We can pack up and go home now. And our conclusion is going to be this. Your submission to others has everything to do
with displaying the power of the gospel so that those whom you submit to may see Christ in you. Doesn't make earthly sense, does it? It must be a spiritual truth. So let's pray, and then we're going to open the text and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Let's pray. Lord, this is your word. Lord, your way is so far beyond our understanding. You are perfect and holy, and we are fallen creatures. You are righteous and just, and we are self-righteous in our own sense, which makes anything we do, any revenge we would ever exact, unjust. And so, Lord, this morning I pray that you tear down walls, you break down barriers. Lord, that you allow us to see from your word what you call us to do, and why, Lord, how and why, because these are such hard things to do, even to people we love, to submit ourselves to one another. And Lord, I have no power or ability to create heart change, so Lord, we ask that your Spirit come and that you be present, and that you work in the hearts of mine and minds of those that are here. Lord, if there's anything that I say that's not of you, but it's of me, Lord, let it pass by the ears of those who are here. May it be a vapor in the wind. But Lord, if what is said and what is read is truth, may it pierce the heart. May it change. May it infect the souls of those who are here. We want to be transformed by you. And that comes, Lord, only by seeing the beauty of who you are through your word. Show us this, we pray. Amen.
So our passage today, we're back in 1 Peter. If you would, go ahead and open your Bibles or your smartphones or your Apple Watches or whatever you use to read the Word. We read from the ESV. It's just the translation we chose. It also stands for Extra Spiritual Version. So I might have a little bit of a bias towards it. That was a joke. But if you want to turn your Bible to 1 Peter 2, chapter 2, we're actually going to begin reading in verse 9, and we're going to read all the way through 17. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of salvation. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Okay, so here Peter is writing, and just to give you a reminder of context, Peter the apostle wrote 1 Peter, we believe, somewhere in 60 to 70 AD, just before he died. It was written during a period where Christians were persecuted. Many of us don't know this, but Claudius in 41 AD, during his reign, he actually expelled Christians and Jews from Rome. There were persecutions here and there. He would take Christians in. He would question them. He beat them. He flogged them because he tried to figure out what this whole Christian thing was about. And then the governor transitioned from Claudius to Nero. We all know Nero did what? He set Rome ablaze and blamed it on the Christians. He persecuted, killed some 3,200 Christians, crucifying over 2,000 of them. It was under Nero that Paul and that Peter were martyred. And all this in the context of the Jews waiting for their Messiah. Their Messiah to do what? As we've been talking about during Passion Week, they wanted the Messiah to come and to cast Rome out, to raise up an army and overthrow Rome by force, by violence. And yet Jesus was a different kind of Messiah, wasn't he? His kingdom was a different kind of kingdom. His weapon wasn't the sword, but his weapon was love. Instead of killing others, he died for others. And so we see what Rome saw as a sect of Judaism, this Christianity thing. And you would think all would be fine because Christians weren't overtly opposed to the government. They weren't creating mobs to go and kill and push out the Romans. No, in fact, the message here is submit. The message here is obey. The message here is do good. But Christians also were persecuted because they stepped away. In fact, they pulled Gentiles away from the pagan sacrifices. They pulled them away from the businesses that thrived off the pagan religions. So there is this persecution of the people of God, the Christians. In fact, the word Christian, do you know where that came from? It was a derogatory term. It was a derogatory term from the Romans about the Christ followers, and Peter picks up on it. And he uses it. The context of this passage is just mind-boggling if you sit and think about it. There are people at war. But Peter starts, I went back to verse 9. You might be thinking, well, didn't we already do verse 9? Yes, we did. But verse 9 sets in context everything, all the commands of God that we're going to receive in verses 13 through 17. Peter starts, we have to go back to it, with identifying who you are. Christians, who are you? Verse 9 says what? We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people of God's own possession. This is covenant language. This is the language that God used with Moses and the people of God. Peter's reminding the Christians, Jews and Gentiles, you belong to God. You are subject to Him first. Look down in verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. You are a subject of God. You are a person. You are a people of God. You are chosen by God. And here you are on earth as an exile, without a home, in a different country. But what are you doing here? Verse 11, keep reading. I urge you as sojourners and exiles to do what? Abstain from the passions of your flesh. Why? Which wage war against your soul. You are in a war. Christians, we are in a war. We are a nation at war. How so? Where's the war? It's a war within. It's a war with the flesh. It's a war with our evil desires. It's a war with the unchanged portion of our flesh. The part that hasn't submitted itself to God. And you're persecuted from without. They're not your enemies. The people aren't your enemies. We don't battle against flesh and blood.
but against the powers, the principalities of darkness. The Roman government isn't our enemy.
And here's his plea. He says, keep your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. Why? So that when they speak of you, here's the purpose. When they speak of you as evildoers, when they persecute you, not if, when you're slandered, Christian, when you're beaten, when you're mocked, not if, when, keep your conduct honorable so that they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God. Glorify God on the day of visitation. They will glorify God on the day of visitation either because you were a part of their story, of them seeing the beauty, the majesty, the grandeur of who God is, and their hearts were changed. Or they will glorify God saying, no, God, you were merciful. You did send your message to me. You did send your people to me. I have to admit that. I saw it in these people called Christians. So here Peter is, reminding you of who you are and preparing you for what's going to happen. Because it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And what does he say? He says this, be subject. Be subject. Other passages say the word, that S word, that's horrible. Submission. The Greek word is hypotasso. Does that make me sound smart? Not really, huh? But we know what hypo means, right? From hypothermia. Hypo, under. Under the temperature you should be, right? Hypothermia. Hypotasso, under order. Be under the order of the government that God put in place. Peter knows that the government that we are subject to, the people we pay taxes to, some of us many thousands of dollars, is a government God has put in place over us. And if you recall, what did Jesus say to Pilate? Pilate says, don't you know I have the authority to crucify you or set you free? What was the response of our Lord? You would have no authority unless the Father in heaven gave it to you. No authority on this world exists outside the sovereign control of God. This wasn't the Pax Romana. This wasn't the feeling that the Christians had underneath the Roman government. It wasn't one of ample peace. It wasn't because the rights were fairly represented in a Congress or a House of Representatives. And the command is be subject. Put yourself under. And he doesn't just say divine institution. He says human institution. Human. You want me to put myself under another human? Really? You want me to subject myself to another fallible person, a fallible government? You want me to obey that? What it says. Whether it's government, whether it's your workplace, whether it's society, put yourself in position to keep order. Why did God put those institutions in position? Well, what does he say? Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and praise those who do good. That's what governments are made for. To punish those who do evil, to praise those who do good, to set order in a society. And he says, subject yourself to it. Why? Why? Well,
I can't help but think, if we're operating the way we're supposed to be operating, friends, if you and I are walking in the Spirit and we're displaying the fruit of the Spirit, have we any need to fear? What is the fruit of the Spirit? Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there's no law. There's no law against these things. If I am loving, if I am joyful, if I have peace, if I have patience with people, if I am kind to people, if I display goodness in my life, if I am faithful to do what I'm supposed to do, if I'm gentle, if I possess a manner of self-control, how am I going to be punished? What have I to fear? What have you to fear with any human institution? Why would he do this? Why is this our path? Why, Peter? Why would we subject ourselves to what we know to be foreign and many ways corrupt government? I was reading a passage in Romans in a college Bible study a few years back, and one of the guys was from Haiti. And if you know anything about the Haitian government, you know that it is corrupt beyond all measure. And he had a hard time with the passage in Romans 15. He would have a very difficult time with this. Why? Because he saw the corruptness of the government and how it misused, mistreated, abused people. You think that was happening? You think Peter was aware of that? He was. There's got to be a deeper purpose. There's got to be a different submission that we're missing here that maybe we're not seeing. So let's keep reading. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Friends, this is God's will. They're ignorant. They don't know. What don't they know? They don't know that God is good. They don't know that He is Lord. They don't know that there is a King of all kings. The fruit of the Spirit within us is supposed to put to silence their ignorance. It's supposed to inform them. What is the ignorance that you hear today? Friends, this is the ignorance I hear weekly. God isn't really good. He's holding out on me. Or, God isn't really loving. How could a loving God allow so much pain and suffering in the earth? How is that loving? That's ignorance, isn't it? They don't know. They don't know the beauty and the character of God. They don't see the battle. They don't see the glory and the beauty of the God who created us, who's going to restore us to Himself. So why put ourselves in these positions? Why be subject? Why submit? Why serve? Because God wants them to know. Remember, while you and I were enemies, Christ died for us. We were once ignorant. We were once blind. We were once foolish. What is their foolishness? They don't recognize their own brokenness and need for a Savior. That's the foolishness of the world. Friends, how long does it take for you to look in the mirror and realize that you are sinful and broken? Happens to me every morning. And the world doesn't recognize it. We're called to submit ourselves, to put ourselves under human institutions which aren't perfect, in which we will experience and be persecution, we will experience and suffer for the sake of Christ, but we're doing it for what? To put to silence their ignorance. To put to silence their foolishness. Because remember, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified. Jews demand a sign and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly. It's foolishness. What? How could a man die for me and save me and redeem me and cleanse me and make me right before God? That's foolishness. I got to earn my way. I do it. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Greeks. But friends, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. So how? How do we put to silence the ignorance and the folly of people who speak against us? Let's look at verse 16. Live as people who are free. Wait, you just said to subject yourself. What are you talking about? Live as people who are free. Have you ever had someone love you, serve you, when you know you don't deserve it? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. If I cry, it's not because of the shame of the matter, which was shameful, but my sin is nailed to the cross. But I weep for how profound of an effect this had on me. One of my closest friends growing up, his name was Benson. He's a pastor now in Seattle, or sorry, Silverton. And we were young bucks, teenage boys, 17, 18, and kind of, to be honest with you, just jockeying for position is what it felt like to me. And I mean, I was guilty. I was doing this. Jockeying for position as friends. To kind of see who had the spiritual one-up, the personal one-up on each other. And I remember asking him to do something for me, and it pleased my flesh that he did it. And then he came and asked, hey, you want me to do this for you? I'm like, yeah, sure. And he came, hey, can I do this for you too? And I'm beginning to see my own selfishness. And sheepishly I said, man, you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. He says, Bob, I don't do this because I have to. I do this because I want to. I want to serve you. Blew me away. Changed me. All that jockeying, all that pride just fell to the ground. He subjected himself to me as a free man. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. changed me. That moment broke me of my pride. I recall it to this day. He subjected himself to me, even in my flesh and in my sinfulness. He served me in a way that I'll never be the same. He had every right to say, Bob, do it yourself. He was free in that regard. I wasn't his boss. But he was free to serve. It's so funny because in trying to figure out who's the leader in this friendship, like, you know, who's the big guy? Man, he showed it. It was him. By serving. By humbling himself. By washing my feet, so to speak. Freedom is a powerful weapon. Freedom is a powerful weapon. Worldly freedom. In worldly freedom, we wield our freedom to get what we want. With it, we step on people, we hurt people, we assault people, we fight back. We proclaim our independence. Godly freedom, we wield our freedom for the sake of the kingdom. With it, we reveal the glory of God, the nature of Jesus. And we win people to the kingdom with godly freedom as we serve them. Friends, this is the difference between influence and power. Positional power says, you do this because I'm the boss and you have to. Influence is different, isn't it? The leadership of influence leads people to do what's best for their reasons because they want to. Friends, the only way we get to be an influential people, the only way you and I can wield our freedom in a way to influence others is to subject ourselves to them. Peter continues in verse 17. He says, honor everyone. Friends, don't just because that's two words, let's not skip over that. Honor everyone. The weak, the hurting, the homeless, the poor, the rich, the well-off, the young, the old, every ethnicity, get this, every religion. You can honor a Muslim as a believer in Christ and still declare that Jesus is the only way. You can honor a Buddhist. You can honor a pagan. Honor everyone. There's no caveat, there's no footnote in Scripture there. Love the brotherhood. You know what that means? You know what he's referring to? He's referring to the church. He's referring to us here. Love each other. Honor everyone. Church, cling together. Love each other. You need each other.
fear God. Wait, who do we fear? We're not slaves to fear. Why? Because God Himself, He is our King. He is our Lord. We are His people. What can man do to me? I'm not afraid of death even. Why? Because Jesus has died, has resurrected from the dead. And I will join Him. And so will you, amen? What have we to fear? Nothing except God Himself. And He is our Father who loves us, who cares for us, who knows every hair on our head, who has written our days out before us. Oh my goodness, the position that you and I are in. Friends, you and I are indestructible until the day He calls us home. There is nothing to fear. No power of hell. No fear of death. We fear God and God alone. Don't fear the government that might be persecuting you. He's saying to the people of Rome, Pontus, Galatia. Lastly, he says, honor the emperor. Yeah, honor everyone. This is kind of like his exception. Even the emperor. Be nice. Even to your sister. It's not quite like that. It's a little more okay. But do that too. You look at this passage. And if you're like me, you know there's no earthly way. There's no earthly way I can willingly submit myself, because what does God look at? He looks at the heart. I'm supposed to submit myself from the heart to every human authority, whether it be my workplace, whether it be the club that I'm in, my government. And if you keep reading, you're going to see servants and masters. You're going to see husbands and wives. That's going to be a fun one. You're going to see Jesus showing us how. Friends, this is only possible because of who God is in Christ and what He's done. And let's just skip ahead as we move to communion. Look at verse 21. How do we do this? For to this you have been called, because Christ Jesus also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Jesus, who was obedient to the point of death, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued doing what? Entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He entrusted Himself to the Father who judges justly. And what did Jesus accomplish in doing so? Verse 24. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Why are we called to submit ourselves to every human authority? Because Jesus did it first. And every human authority is under the sovereign governance of the Most High God. We entrust ourselves to God on high. We fear God. And what we do when we submit ourselves to one another is we get the opportunity to display in our lives the glory, the beauty of the character of God through Jesus. Just as He trusted the Father, just as He submitted Himself to the Roman government to the point of death, He didn't have to die. He could have come down from the cross. with legions of angels and slayed the Romans and slayed the world. But he didn't. Why? Because he was accomplishing something far more greater, the salvation of our souls. And this is what we celebrate as we go to communion today. If you're visiting with us, we welcome you to the table. We only ask that if you come to the table, you do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God, a very God, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he rose, as the scripture said, as he said, on the third day in victory over sin and death, and that he will come back and draw us to him and judge the living and the dead. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you. We thank you that you have all power and all authority in heaven and on earth. It's been given to you. So we can boldly trust and we can follow you. We can walk in your ways and your commands because you put your Spirit in us. And as you call us to be people who submit, Lord, may we remember that the purpose there is that they see you, that your glory shine through, that your kingdom be presented. So, Lord, I ask that you would reveal to us, Lord, places where our stubborn hearts want to kick back. Lord, may we not kick against the goads. May we be sheep who follow you and trust you. And Lord, may we be impervious to the pokes, the proddings, Lord, the abuse, Lord, the malicious maligning of evildoers, Lord, of the world who just doesn't understand because they're ignorant, their eyes are blinded to who you are. It's not that we're any more righteous, Lord. We're just as dirty and sinful as they are. Remind us of that. We've just come to see and to know your beauty and your glory. May it be our heart to let your glory shine in our lives. As we go to your bread, your body, your cup, your blood, may we proclaim your coming. In Jesus' name.